Acts chapter 10, this is part 2, and I hope you don't feel like I'm bogging down, but the more I study these things, the more I see that there's some things for us to remember and to see how it applies to our lives today. Acts chapter 10, part 2, God has brought two strangers together in the book of Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius, a religious, moral, respected, unsaved Gentile, and Peter, a saved Jew, will come to him, and they have met, and they will meet in this chapter, and he will get the gospel, and the man will get saved, and his whole house will get saved as well. So this is about God bringing people together, a lost man and a saved man. Look at chapter 10 of Acts, verse number 24. 10:24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. Now, you should imagine this in your mind. Fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." This is kind of funny, actually. Here comes a man that is going to give him some words, going to give him some information. And the Lord has talked to Peter, and he has talked to Cornelius. And because of that, Cornelius is quite excited. He's quite excited. Now, that's not Cornelius, and that's not Peter. But I'm getting to something in the lesson tonight. And Cornelius doesn't know Peter, but he must think he's somebody special for him to bow down to him and to, the Bible says, worship him. He can bow down and not worship, but the Bible says he worshiped him, he bowed down to him, and the Lord, and Peter says, get up, I'm also a man, don't worship me. Now, he honored him, Cornelius did, but he was wrong. Now, he was right in this one regard. If you come to Romans with me, Romans chapter 12, there's a scripture here that makes me think that Cornelius was just showing him respect, but he was wrong in taking it to the next level. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I think Cornelius was trying to show respect to him, but he went a little bit too far by worshiping the man. Now, in St. Peter's, over in Rome, St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, you know the statue of Peter there. Have you ever seen that statue? Have you seen pictures of it? It's quite a place for the wrong reasons. And this statue of Peter, people come by, pilgrims come by, and they kiss the feet or the foot, the toe of the statue of Peter. This would be inappropriate reverence. This would be almost idolatry in the name of honoring. And this is what Peter was afraid of. If Peter was alive today, he would say, "Break that statue down. I don't need a statue. I'm just a man like you are, the same flesh and blood." Remember Elijah? Elijah's a man of like passions. And so Peter, he bowed down to Peter, but that was an inappropriate thing. Don't bow down to me. I'm a man like you. Now, I want you to see some verses with me to get the picture of how we are to show respect to people, honor people appropriately. We should never worship people in any sense. Now come to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10. This is quite a scripture. John says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me," this is an angel, "and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren they have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Now Peter, Cornelius bowed down to Peter. Peter said, "Don't bow down to me. I'm a man like you." The angel said to John, Don't bow to me. I'm like you, John, a servant. He says instead, very plainly, worship God. And so, people who claim that Jesus is not God have a problem with some scriptures we're going to see right now. Because the angel did say, worship God, which is the right thing to do for people to worship. Worship God. You don't worship a man. You don't worship angels. And so, here are a few scriptures for us to see in which, if we're to worship God, people bow down to worship Jesus, and let's see Jesus' reaction to them. And we go about what the Bible says, what the evidence says, not just by statement. If we can back up a statement, or if a statement can be backed up by scripture, then it's okay, it's good. But if you can't, it may be tradition. It may be just hearsay, it might be just something that we do, but we don't want to do what's wrong, we want to do what's biblical. And so in Matthew chapter 8, let's see what Jesus did when people bowed down to worship him. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2. So, did Jesus accept worship? Worship God. If Jesus accepted worship, that tells you what Jesus thought about himself. Matthew 8, verse number 2. When he's come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper, and worshiping him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And let's see what the reaction of Jesus was. Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and rebuked him, saying, I also am a man. No. He touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So in this one simple example of what Jesus did in response to a man worshiping him, he said, okay, worship me. I deserve the worship. I'm God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18, in the same book of Matthew, all of these are in the book of Matthew alone. There's many more in other scriptures, other of the gospel writers. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. Verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Did the Lord ever say anything about, you know, you don't bow down to me. You only worship God. So that's two plain references that Jesus accepted worship. Now, let's look at Matthew 14. This is a great story. It's a famous story. It's one of my favorites. The Lord is walking on the water. Well, no, Peter's walking on the water. The Lord had just fed 5,000, and then they go into a boat across the lake. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 32, Peter stepped out by faith. Lord, is it you? And the Lord said, it's me. Peter said, well, can I walk in the water? He said, the Lord said, come. And he jumped out on the boat and he walked in the water toward Jesus. It was a miracle. And then as he walked toward Jesus, the wind and the wave was boisterous and so on. And so he panicked and he began to sink. And the Lord reached down and saved him. In verse number 32, it says this. And when they were come, Peter and Jesus, come into the ship, the wind ceased. Look at verse 33. And then they that were in the ship, the other disciples, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. What did Jesus do when they worshipped him? Not one word of scolding, not one word of rebuke. I think I'm getting this impression, I'm getting this hint, Jesus Christ accepted people's worship because he is not only the Son of God, but he's God himself. Matthew 28, one more verse here. This is, of course, after the resurrection, Matthew 28. Verse number 9. And as they, the women, went in to tell the disciples, his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Boy, did they love the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. Be not afraid, he said. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So, tradition says we can worship angels. Tradition says we can worship saints. And people worship saints and angels. What did Jesus say? What did the Bible say? What did the angel say himself in Revelation? Worship God, worship God, worship God, and you find Jesus Christ being worshipped, and he accepted it, and he liked it, and he deserves it. Now, if the scriptures say don't worship angels, don't worship anything else, we don't. We worship only God. Now, there are extremes to be careful about. There's a caution here about extremes. Because we only worship God, there's a tendency for humans, because we're so flawed in our thinking and in our reasoning, we want to be right, don't we? We want to be right. We don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. And if we wanted to worship God, we sometimes think that we should not give any kind of honor to anybody else, or not have any respect for people. This is an extreme thought, but it can happen this way. I know people, perhaps you do, know people as well, that they're so biblical, they're so right, they so want to worship God and honor Jesus Christ, that they don't honor anybody else in their life. They look at people who are great Christians and good Christians, influential, has helped them in their life, and they can never say thank you to those Christians, because we don't want to worship anybody else but God. Can I tell you something? Acknowledging someone for doing a good job, things like that, it is not worshiping them. It is just acknowledging them. And that's healthy and that's good. But people are extreme. People need to have this in their lives. Need to have some. That doesn't look right. I was not homeschooled. But I can tell some don't look right. That did not look right. How do you spell Mississippi or Tennessee? How many N's and S's do they have there? You folks know. I don't even want to know. So people can get very extreme. And I want to give you a verse that is not about this, but it does touch on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please, everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is to avoid extremes. We don't respect and honor people or things or events in our lives, because people think, well, you only worship God, which is not even connected. But 1 Corinthians 7:3 gives me a clue about how our thinking ought to be in worshiping God and honoring others, because of one word. 1 Corinthians 7:3. Now, this is about the married life. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You might want to add there due benevolence as well. So that word due benevolence, due is the word I'm looking at, due. Husband, give your wife due benevolence. She's owed this. It's expected of you to give benevolence to your wife, and vice versa. So that word due tells me something, that there's an appropriate appreciation, affection, honor, respect, which is not worship, toward people. Okay? Sometimes Christians become so cold and so doctrinally right, we lose any kind of kindness, which is a wrong thing for me. To me, it's good to tell someone thank you, you appreciate what they've done. I like to express appreciation of people who've done a good job, or people who have been kind and so on. I tell my wife all the time, that was good. Boy, that was good. Whatever you did, that was good. Oh, that was a good one. That was a good time. That was a good... Boy, that bacon's fried or cooked just right. I like that. And I tell her. Sometimes I'll give the ultimate compliment. Now, you men, and I should tell others too on Sunday, you have to do this because your wife will love you even more. I say to my wife, you know what? After something really good, I say, you know, I would have paid money for that. That's my ultimate compliment to my wife. And then she says, you did. You did pay money for it. So that is to say, I want to show appreciation to what she's done that was good. The job well done, accomplishment. Wow, that was great. You didn't burn the water this time. That was really good. Wow, you only hit 4 cars parallel parking. That's good. You only destroyed one side of the front end of the car. That was really good, daughter or son. You're doing really good now. Compliments are good. Showing appreciation is good. And due. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know we're all human here. I think we are. And it's just human of us to give appreciation, to show appreciation, and to receive it. When I tell my wife that was really good, you know what she wants to do? Besides a big smile, she wants to do even better the next time. That's how we are. That's how humans are. And we tell someone, good job. Tell kids, good job. You know what they do? They smile. They even show their teeth once in a while. They smile. And they stand up straight. They feel so proud because mom and dad, someone gave them a little bit of praise. And so it's healthy, and it's encouraging, and it's needful. But God is to be worshipped. The angel says, worship God, and that's what Christians do. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, in chapter 10 of Acts, come over here, please. Acts chapter 10, verse number 27. Peter and Cornelius review what God said to them. Verses 27 through 33. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call on hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner, or a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Verse 33 is our preacher's verse. Verse 33 is a verse that we all hope to happen, where people assemble and they're anxious to hear what God has to say. Wow, that is a verse that we all pray for. We all hope it'll be like that every time we assemble with somebody, whether we go to the prison or go to church or Sunday school class. Someone is always hoping that this is the kind of attitude people have, and they have come together for that reason, to hear what God has to say through Peter. They're excited. They're anxious. They want to, you know, when you're anxious to hear something, you go there early. You go there early. Tailgating party, football game, whatever it is, you go there early. You don't wait till the last minute. You go there early. A big game you want to go to, you go there early. Any big event you think is important to you, that's exciting, once in a lifetime. I remember I was living up in Iowa by Camp Smith. The Rolling Stones came to Hawaii. Can you imagine that? The Rolling Stones, they can still roll. The Rolling Stones. They came to Hawaii, and my neighbors, they're of that generation, the 60s generation. And so they grew up on the Rolling Stones and all those other British invasion groups. And so when they heard they was coming to Aloha Stadium, boy, they bought tickets. And when they went, and they were just so full of anticipation. Hey, Cam, you going to go see the Stones? I said, no, I don't think, not this time. And so they were so excited. And then the day came for the concert at the Aloha Stadium. Boy, it was at 6 o'clock. They went there at 3 o'clock. They were so excited to see the Rolling Stones. I don't know how they can play. They're always so stoned, the Rolling Stones. Mick Jagger? What's the appeal of Mick Jagger? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but Peter came to a group of people that was so looking forward to hearing what he had to say, because they believed that God was going to speak through him to them. Wouldn't that be great if this is how it is when we come to church? That would be great. Well, the Lord has prepared their hearts. The Holy Spirit has been working. And Peter's there. This is a dream for him. And the audience is attentive. And they've been prepared to hear what he had to say to them. Now look at verse number 34. Peter opened his mouth, as Peter was wont to do. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he commands us to preach unto the people, verse 42, verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now what you have in verse 34 and 35 and 42 and 43 is you have this great big picture of what God has started to do in this world. First, in Jerusalem, many, many Jewish people got saved. Thousands of them got saved. They came from other places, but also they were living their residence, and also people who came in for the feast and so on. They all got saved. A lot of them, thousands of them. But then, as you read through the book of Acts, you see a transition taking place where the Lord begins to work toward reaching another kind of people. In Acts chapter 8, you had the Ethiopian, a non-Jew, get saved. And then as you keep reading in Acts chapter 9 and 10, now you have Cornelius getting saved and his family getting saved. Gentiles, Gentiles. And so this is a big deal in God's program about reaching the world, because the nation of Israel is God's people. They rejected him as a nation. And so God's going to use now Paul, who will be the most important character in chapter 13 on. The city is now changing from the headquarters of evangelism and the church reaching people from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Paul is now the main character coming up. And so there's a change taking place. Now, Peter says this, I perceive in verse 34 that God is not no respecter of persons. Do you know that the Jews were respecter of persons? And Gentiles themselves are also respecter of persons? Look at each other funny. Now, in Hawaii, we call it the stink eye. Have you ever experienced a stink eye? Oh, boy. The stink eye is Hawaiian. It's another way of saying someone's staring at you and they're looking for a fight, the stink eye. You ever meet people's eyes sometimes, they're strangers? You get a bad feeling like, I shouldn't have looked at that guy. You weren't even looking at him. You're looking beyond him, and this guy looks at you, you look at him, and he does this to you. I can't, my facial expression is pretty bland, you know, so I can't really make a... But that stink eye is that faith that says what? You like beef. My wife and I were minding our own business, going through town one time and facing one direction, then on King Street, a truck full of teenage boys from Farrington High School, four of them, and they're just acting like teenage boys. We stop at a light, and they're in front of us, and I'm minding my own business. My wife's here minding her own business, looking ahead as we do, because you're driving, right? You look ahead. Don't you look ahead when you drive? Looking ahead like that. And they're looking at us, and they give us a gesture. I won't do it in church, but they give us a gesture. And I'm looking at my wife and said, what in the world are these guys doing? And then they took off, and the light turned green. When we got to the next spot, the light turned red again. Another blessing, staring at us, giving us the stink eye. And if I had stared at them, if through the glass, what? They would have jumped out of that truck and attacked me. And that was the tone of these teenage boys. That's the stink eye. Now, it's kind of worse if you're in a strange place in Hawaii and you're by yourself and, you bump into someone and this guy, he looks at you and not like, oh, excuse me, sorry. Like, and he does this. You know, just apologize and just walk away. But that guy's looking for a fight. Stink eye. Well, the Jews, the Gentiles, they give each other stink eyes. Now, here's some things about Jewish people in the first century, maybe still today. Some things we should not forget about this animosity that goes up within the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh, this animosity. That Peter came to a Gentile house, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Jews of Peter's day thought God loved the Jews while God hated the Gentiles. Jews thought if you were to enter the house of a Gentile, that made you unclean in the eyes of God. Scripture? No scripture. A Jew never helps a Gentile under any circumstance. If a Jew was approached by a Gentile, I'm trying to find Walmart. My phone, my GPS. I'm trying to find Walmart. Can you remember Walmart is? The Jew just turns around and walks away. Don't even help. The old saying is, if he was on fire, I wouldn't even spit on him. Animosity between two kinds of people, two races of people, two different kinds of people, biologically. A Jew would begin his day in prayer. That's what we do as Christians. A Jew begins his day in prayer, thanking God he is not, number one, a slave, number two, a woman, number three, a Gentile. Oh, there's animosity here, folks. This deep, it's deep, it's deep. You don't get stuff out of people that have for centuries had feelings about another people. You try to go to another country and fix them, make them American, you're not going to do it. It's horrible. You cannot do that. These Jews have hard resentments toward Gentiles. Now, talking about a woman, they don't want to be, they thank her for not being a Gentile or a woman. A woman, what would be one of the most difficult, trying, hard times in a woman's life, married woman's life? Giving birth.
I don't know how she can go through that, and if a Jew has an opportunity to help a woman giving birth, he wouldn't. She wouldn't. Wouldn't do that. The reasoning is this: we don't need another Gentile in this world. Oh, strong feelings there, hard feelings there, a lot of animosity there. This is the background of how it was. So that Peter would go, a Jew would go into a Gentile's house, it is a big thing. It's a big deal. Now, Gentiles could be respected as persons too, couldn't they? Gentiles could have animosity toward Jews too, couldn't they? We've all made fun of Jews. Why? We've all talked about how stingy they are, what business people they're like, and how they squeeze and make money out of, you know, kind of like the Asian or Chinese. You know, Japanese, they don't have any sense of making money. The Chinese, they do. But the Chinese, like the Jews, are known to be stingy and tight-fisted. It is not true. We're savvy. We're good stewards. And Jews, of course, are different because they're very much thinking ahead and they're business savvy and they know how to make money. And that's true. Chinese people don't know how to make money. But we wish we could make money. There's a bad song that I know from childhood time, and we got into fights about this growing up. It was fun fights. It's not serious fights. It wasn't stink-eye fights. It was just fighting. Regular fighting among friends. Ching Chong Chinaman sitting on a fence trying to make $1.15. See, that was derogatory. It was derogatory. Now, if you ever said to me, I'll give you a stink eye. Okay. Hey, there's a guy in front of me. Yeah, stink eye. Gentiles can be like that too. Gentiles thought Jews were really evil plotters who worship pigs. You say, huh? Well, their reasoning was, Jews refuse to eat pork because they must worship a pig, which is totally out of, what, flat earth thinking? And they were all biased and prejudiced toward them. So it goes kind of back and forth. We have more detail about the Jews resenting the Gentiles than we do Gentiles resenting the Jews. But this kind of racial stuff, this tension, it's more than tension. It's deep, deep, deep. It's like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know that story about the Hatfields and McCoys? Oh, boy. You know that story, don't you? We had a man in our church, named Jimmy Woods. He was from Tennessee. We were in another place years ago. Jimmy Woods, former Marine, he did something no one's ever done that I can think about. He was running from the Lord, and he saw a church sign. And so it was during the week, so I'm not always there. But on a Wednesday, I came to church, and I saw this note on the wood door. It was screwed into the wood door, a note. Please call me. He gave his number.
He screwed it into the door.
He screwed into the door. This hillbilly from Tennessee. And as I got to know him, oh, he was a sweet gentleman. He loved the Lord. And he was so skilled in many things, carpentry, plumbing. He was hoping to become a building inspector, a home inspector. He was that knowledgeable about things. But as I talked to him, this man from the South, he told me stories that I thought, you know, I wish I could remember all these things. I do remember him telling me about the Hatfields and McCoys. He said, Pastor, did you know how it all started? I says, I've read about it, but I don't really know. I'm just written. He said, it became a real feud because of a dog. A dog. And in the hills, he said, dogs is like out west your horse. You can't do without a dog, a good hunting dog. And he said, that's what it was all about. Deep, deep, deep resentments. Deep resentment. If a Hatfield wanted to marry McCoy, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. And vice versa. What's going to happen? Now, when you marry someone, a girl or a guy, you also get into their families. It's not just her or him. It's never like that. It's the whole crew jumps in the van where you go somewhere for vacation. They all come. And this here is a big thing when a Jew goes into the house of Gentiles. It's a big thing. Well, all bias and prejudice goes out the window because of the gospel. Amen. All hate,
all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking goes out the window because of the gospel. Now, at least on a personal level. Nationally, you still have problems. But on a personal level, it's all different. My father-in-law, Randy Camp, is from West Virginia, lived in North Carolina for many years. And he's in the Marine Corps, and a lot of his friends were black. They'd come over to the house, they'd have fish fries in the backyard. When I was visiting with them, they'd go to the black family's house and make fish fries, have fish fries and things like that. It was such an unusual sight to have black people with this white guy. They're cracking up, cracking jokes, and they talk about themselves, make fun of themselves. It was a sight to behold. This one family, they were deep frying fish in the backyard. And she cooked the fish whole. They were frying the fish whole. The whole fish, I mean, he was de-scaled, I suppose, and gutted, I suppose, but I don't know.
Yeah.
And the fish was bubbling and cooking. It was the whole thing. It wasn't a potato, it was the whole thing. And then she had a whole tray of fish with the eyes looking at you. And this woman, Mrs. Jones, she was so funny. She had big eyes. And she saw my expression. I saw the fish coming out like that. I said, ooh. Like, sometimes I can't hide my feelings. Ooh. And she said, Brother Ken, what's wrong with the fish? I said, I like fish eyes. I like fish looking at me. I'm about to eat them. And then from then on, she always met me like this. Hello, Brother Ken. And she made her eyes real big. She's like, ah, fish eyes. She was so mean. Oh, fish eyes. They got along really fine because of Christ. They're both Christians. They play board games together. They eat together at each other's house. And they go out to do things together. They do nothing together. They just hang around together. My father-in-law, he loved everybody, but he loved black people. My mother-in-law loves black people, and she has black dolls, ceramic dolls in her house. Not weird. Little small figurines. I mean, black ones. And she grew up, and she had to pick cotton in North Carolina and so on, and she worked among black people. So she had a real, what's wrong? And I said, Nancy, that's kind of strange. You have all these black figurines over here on your windowsill and everywhere. She said, I just like them. Meaning the little things. She had nothing against black people, especially people who were Christians, sisters in Christ. One time my son was very young, was visiting a friend who was in Hawaii. Now they were transferred to California, so we had to stop by a day or two with them. And my son was on them, but he's about that small. But he liked to color and draw with crayons and things. One day, when they're in the friend's home, black family, friend's home, he's over here, his feet up, and he's coloring like this, coloring something. He's got several colors, he's coloring like that. And then I said, Nathan, what are you coloring? He says, something. And I said, what colors do you have? He says, I got this color, I got this color. He says, but I don't have black. You don't have black? Well, why don't you have a black color crayon? He says, because I don't like black. I'm in the home of a black friend. And he says, I don't like black. I grabbed him, put tape on his mouth. I tied him up, put him in the closet. I didn't want them to hear that. But they heard it. I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. I said, I don't know what's going on with him. I ought to talk to him, get him straightened out. I said, Nathan, why did you say you don't like black? You know what he said? With all innocence, he said, it's not my favorite color. I like brown. Old dad is getting all hyper for nothing. And the host, our friend, just laughed. They did this. No, they didn't. They just laughed. It was nothing. It's just a color that he didn't like. Maybe now he likes black, I don't know. But there's a real hatred between these two people, these two kinds of people. And but Jews and Gentiles, according to what's going on here, God is saying, okay. Just like the temple veil rent from the top to the bottom, there's a new living way. It's kind of like this, where God says, okay, before only the high priest can come once a year and put the blood on the mercy seat, but now everyone can come in my presence by faith in Jesus Christ. You realize that the only thing that breaks down racial barriers is the gospel? Really? I mean, that breaks all the way down to the third and fourth and fifth, I mean, all the way down to that
to the 19th, 18th, 17th generation, it seemed like. But all of a sudden, these people hate each other. Now they sit in church together, singing the same songs. It's so good to see that happen, but it's the gospel that does it. We live in a time in which people base everything on the skin color of people and their biology. We live in a time in which people say that you are bad or good because of how you look. We sometimes really are so wrong when we prejudge someone because of their expression or because of their heritage or because of their race, their biology. Now, do you know that you really can't tell a lot about people by how they look? Now, which one of these people did it? Which one did it? A crime has been committed. You have three people here. Which one did it?
Guy number one?
Guy number two? Guy number three? Which one did it? Now, if you said he did it, what's your basis for accusing this guy? Okay. You say, this guy, I'm sure he didn't do it. What's your basis for saying that? Wait a minute, everybody. This guy, this Polynesian guy, it's got to be him because he's overweight. Do you realize how silly all of that is? You're going to accuse somebody of a crime by how they look? It's too bad, but our culture has been so brainwashed and poisoned to think that somebody's guilty because of their biology, because of their skin color. I wonder what courts are for, what jurors are for. Are they not to examine all this? Isn't this what we're supposed to figure out? Witnesses, testimonies, so on. Yeah, he did it because. No, he's innocent because. This can be flip-flopped. This guy cannot be guilty because. This guy is guilty because. Oh, no, you're all wrong. This guy, he is the one. He looks so sweet. They play the guitar nicely. They sing in harmony together. They sound so nice. He cannot be the one that did something wrong. Do you know that God himself is not partial because of your biology? Let's look at a verse here. I want to teach you something. Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to tell you tonight that God judges on what is right and what is wrong, regardless of your skin color. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Oh, he did it. Oh, he didn't do it. He could never do that. For the Lord, verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, not a respecter of persons, or nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless in widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, and so on, so on. No. So verses 7 and 18 tells me that when God decides, when he adjudicates something, he's not doing it because of how you look. You remember in the Old Testament, when the town of Ai was approached by the Hebrews, they had just won a great victory at Jericho, and now they go to the little town of Ai, and that day, some kids lost their dads because of a violation of what God said. So somebody stole Babylon's garment and a wedge of gold, and Joshua didn't know who he was, so he prayed, and God said, okay, do this. Went through all the tents and dig up everything and search every place and find where it is, and this guy was found out. Achan. You know, Achan was judged as guilty of stoned to death and his whole household, not because of anything about him, his status or anything. It was because he was guilty. He was guilty. And he was judged because of that. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. He just did what God said, and God said, okay, I have to do this for you. And so God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't regard persons. And so when it comes to justice, so-called justice, or in life, in the home, anywhere else, it has to be based upon something that is fair, something that is not prejudicial, something that's not based upon emotions or feelings. So which one did it? Well, I know who did it. This guy did it because he had long hair. Yeah, he looks like a real biker. He must have done it. You ever see Hell's Angel bikers? You say, oh, those guys are really mean. Not all of them are. Not all bikers that make a lot of noise with the bikes are mean people. Some of them are really nice people. They just don't look nice. And some of the most decent looking men that carry a briefcase, they're double agents. And that woman, oh, she looks so respectable. She is, and she's the one embezzling money from the store. But how do we know who's guilty? You have to go by the evidence, not by just appearances. One of the worst things that can happen to us in America right now, dare I say it, one of the worst things that can happen to us right now is this thing called that thing right there. That is so wicked. That is so evil. That does not do anything but split people apart racially. That is so vile that you cannot say this white guy is innocent, no matter what the length of his hair is, because he's white and he must have been targeting you. Based on what? The evidence. What's the evidence say? So I'm trying to say to you that God himself said, you know what? Jews, Hebrews, I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you're a saved Jew, you have an obligation to give the gospel to the Gentiles yourself. No longer should you look at them and be biased and prejudiced against them just because they're different from you. Give them the gospel. And that's why you have Matthew 28 and Mark 15, 16, about the gospel goes to every creature in the world, into all the world and so on. Because God does care about not just only one kind of life, but all kinds of life. You know, Black Lives Matter. You know what? Let me do this. Let me use another pen that's got a heavier one. Here you go. No, that's not heavy enough. Alright, here's another pen. You know this thing right here? That is so, it's just political. When you only look at skin color and judge someone just because of that, he's guilty. No, he would never do that because he's got the right skin color. You know how vile that is? God's not like that. He's not a respecter of persons. A Christian who sins is in a position for chastisement. An unsaved man who sins, he's going to get paid for that too. Read Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 6. When Galatians chapter 6 talks about reap what you sow, he's not talking to lost people. Specifically, he's talking to saved people. So is God impartial? Yes. Is he fair? Totally. Does skin color, biology make a difference to him? Not really. Should it make a difference to us? You know, there's a big boo-hoo-hoo about football coaches, head coaches, and a lot of boo-hoo-hoo about baseball, Major League Baseball, about not having enough diversity, they call it. That's a real funny word, diversity. We need to hire more and have more diversity. Now, this is just my opinion from what I see from this. This is the outgrowth of what I understand. So I'm not being political here. I really am not. I'm just trying to explain to you that the Bible has common sense ramifications. And when you hire someone because he's got the right biology, but not because he's qualified, you're going to have failure. When you hire her to be in this office because it looks good for the quota's sake, you're going to have someone who may be incompetent, going to cause you a lot of harm in the business or in the company or in the church or in sports. You're going to hire someone who is the wrong gender because we need to have gender equality on a football team?
Oh, I'd pull my hair out if I had some to pull out. I can't stand this. This is insane.
Because football franchises want to win championships. You have to have the best, strongest, and the fastest players. And unfortunately, or fortunately, it takes a guy to play in a guy's game. And I don't care what a... Now, if let's reverse this. Let's go to women's tennis. Men's tennis. There's always women and men's championships. But let's say a guy says, I identify as a female today. Can I play in this championship? Nowadays, you have to let him do that. But so far, the tennis federations and associations are not going to budge. Well, good for them on that one. However, everybody's budging on other issues on a different level. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, if I'm a guard at the prison, and there is a riot, and there's a scuffle, you know what I want next to me? I want somebody that's got some heft to him, got some bulk to him, that can move and can punch and can grab. I saw a guy the other day, oh, this guy, I looked at him, I thought, wow, that guy does not spend all his time sleeping on the couch. He's got muscles on his muscles. He's got, oh, man, I looked at his legs. He's wearing shorts. Oh, he had legs like that. His calves were like that. I thought, man, this is not a Greek god. This is a Samoan god. And I think to myself, boy, if I got to fight with that guy, I'd just give up. Okay, kill me already. Save me the problem. I'm going to be suffering the torture. Just do it already. But I want someone like that on my side in a prison when there's a fight. You know why? Because in that kind of situation, you need someone who is stronger than the ones who is causing trouble. You don't need some female there to say, now boys, you can stop that. That's not nice. Now here's what they do, and I'll just end here because I'm getting too carried away. Because of the female element in the prison system with the guards, and because they know that guards can be sucked into a situation by the inmates taking a fight so that, you know, a guy gets in there and then they beat him up or her up. They know that now. So the rule is now, if there's a fight, if you're a guard, male or female, you just step back. Let them knock themselves out. They will know exactly, then you come in. To me, that's crazy, but what else can you do? Because you have the female element there, the weaker vessel element there, and now you're putting somebody else in jeopardy. All because we'll make things equal. You know, I'm exercised right now. I'm actually tired from talking about this because this is the outworking of all this Jew Gentile thing. In Christ, we figure to hold hands in Christ with other people of a different nationality, different race, different biology, because we're one in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, but the church, you see? So spiritually, we're the same. And the vision of the sheep coming down that Peter saw with those unclean animals had nothing to do with eating unclean meat. But it was an object lesson of what God was going to do. Take the gospel to so-called, formerly unclean people. And thank God Peter did that. And thank God the Apostle Paul took up that baton and ran that thing on his missionary journeys. And eventually, you and I got the gospel. And eventually, we're going to be in heaven one day with a multitude of kinds of people of different nationalities, different stripes, different backgrounds. We'll be with people like that. But we won't have any problems because the gospel, like I say, takes care of these racial divisions and this hatred for generations. Nothing else can do that. So if there's people that just have a deep-seated hatred for people, for other people, on a different level, on a common sense level, you'll have to try to find out what the problem is between this person. Otherwise, everything is just really band-aids. You have to get to the real problem. The real problem in God's eyes is sin. It's not the skin color, it's the sin in the person. BLM, you know what? Forget you. All lives matter to God. All souls matter to God. Doesn't matter what color you are. And thank God for missionaries and mixed that we support. A lot of people getting saved down there over the years. And these white people go down there, they're accepted because they love the people respond to them, and the gospel changes their lives too, like it changed the white missionary's life. It's the gospel that's needed. I tell you, this is Lionel Washington News.
This is why I don't read this stuff. And if you tell me about things, okay, thank you. But that's it. It's like, don't tell me about the Yankees, all right? Can't stand them. I'm glad now that they're losing. But there's more problems than just baseball games. You know, there's really serious problems in our country. And for legislation to change, people's hearts have to change. There's enough common sense. If we do this, bad things will happen. They don't care. But it seems to me that a Christian who is right with God, whatever job he has, he'll do the best job possible to honor Jesus Christ and to be good to the people that he represents. That's how it always works out. So anyway, that's some of Acts chapter 10, part number 2. I think next time I go to chapter 11, it's more pleasant. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It is practical, and it has ramifications to any generation. And Lord, what we see is not pretty in our time, in our society, in our culture. It's because people have strayed from the Bible so far away. Humanism, secularism, whatever ism there is out there, people have been brainwashed to think that their feelings is the all-important thing. It is the standard. It is not. And the Bible has been put aside so long now that people are going by their feelings and by what they think is so in this time. But they always come out to be wrong, and it's so destructive to society. It is so hurtful to everyone else. So many bad things take place. It's so plain to see. And the only hope that people have, the only hope that the country has, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, if we can't win the whole country, at least we can try to win somebody, someone that will listen to us. So, Lord, we pray for opportunities, and may we be faithful to deliver the gospel message to people, because that's what will change their lives. That's what will break down the animosity and the bondage and the barriers. So, Lord, we're grateful today that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for it. We appreciate it. It changed us. It made us one in Christ. We have such good friends with people from all over the place, different backgrounds, and yet we love each other because of Christ. And the gospel does that. So, Lord, we pray that you help us to be faithful with your word. May we not hate people because they're different or because we disagree or they disagree with us. That's not the answer. The weapons of the warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the putting down strongholds. And so we pray that you help us to remember that. Thank you, Father, for the time of prayer, and thank you for letting us be here tonight to look at your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.